It's those three words, He is risen. Right? I mean, that's why we're here. That's why we all came together. That's why we anytime come together. That's why you're wearing what you're wearing, right? You got your Easter best on. In fact, I've got this on because my wife and my daughter said this is what you're going to wear on Easter Sunday. In fact, I wish you could have seen it at the department store. When I'm 48 years old, and I was coming out of the changing room and saying, what do you think of this? No, we don't like that. Go back in. I mean, I was like 12 years old again all of a sudden. But here we are, and we're in our best because He is risen. And I am fully aware that those words mean different things to different people at different times. I know some of you are here and you are just bursting because you know and believe that those words are true. And I know there's some others here that you're just here because it wasn't worth the fight to not be here. And you came because that's the people in your life wanted you to be here. And I know there are some who are trying to figure out, do I even believe those words? He has risen. I mean, that seems really unbelievable. And I get that. In fact, Paul said in one of his letters, he said, if the words He has risen are not true, then Christians are to be pitied above all others. But I just need you to know with me, with many of us, there's no pity here. There's a party here because we believe He's risen. Amen. And wherever you are in that journey, you are very welcome right here, right now. We're going to look at that story, He is risen, predictably from the end of Luke 24. And so if you've got a Bible and you want to turn there, that would be great. It's okay, just follow along if you don't have a Bible. We're going to start in verse 36. So we're going to look at a story that's almost the very last story that Luke tells in his gospel. And it's the story of when they all are together, the 11 now minus Judas, the women who have come back from the tomb, some others who've been following Jesus, and they're all together, and Jesus shows up alive. And we're going to look at that story. And while you're turning there, let me tell you this story. Many of you know that you know me well enough to know that one of the people in my life who taught me how to live was my grandfather. We called him Pawpaw. That's what the grandkids call him. And I remember so well when we were in the hospital with him, and it was my mom and my uncle, his kids. Of course, it was my mama, his wife, and it was me and my brother and some others. I think Jennifer was in the room. We were all there together, and the doctor came in while we were there, and he said, essentially, told my pawpaw that he didn't have a lot of time left. After the doctor left, we're all trying to deal with the aftermath of that. And my pawpaw, some of you have heard me tell this before, my pawpaw looked me right in the eyes. And he said, you don't need to worry about me. He said, Jason, I have been preparing for this. And then he said these words I will never forget my whole life. He said, if you don't prepare to die, you will never really live. Now, it's really easy to say those words when you're young and that sounds like a long way away. But when you've just got the news that you don't have much time left and you're still saying that, well, the word that comes to mind is resolute. That's a picture of resolute. That's a word that we've been throwing around using. It's become very meaningful to many of us over the last several weeks around this church community, to be resolute, to live a resolute life. And we pulled it out of this verse in the middle of Luke that says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, like my pawpaw, Jesus resolutely set himself out for Jerusalem. Headed toward Jerusalem. And then from then on, Luke tells this story in these episodes, and it's almost as if he's saying, but none of this was happenstance. Jesus is not just going along with the flow. Let's see where this leads. He knows where this leads. In fact, he's walking deliberately toward where this leads. And you just watch the video. You know what happens when he gets there. And he was resolute in heading that direction. And so that's been the word that we've been using. because it frames the story of Luke, but that's not the only reason we're using that word, right? Because on our best days, every person that's listening to my voice right now, every one of us wants to live a resolute life. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to live a resolute life. Determined, decided, purposeful, unflinching, unswerving, unwavering, unshakable. Those are the synonyms. Listen to the antonyms, some of them. Divided, doubting, fickle, fluctuating, unsure, unreliable, unsteady, unsettled. In our best moments, every one of us wants to live a resolute life. In our weaker moments, every one of us wonders why we're not. And Jesus did. Resolutely walked into what we are here to celebrate this morning. He didn't back down. He didn't waver. So how did he do it? What can we learn from it? And it's one thing to live a resolute life when you just sort of lock down, right? There's multiple ways to live a resolute life. One of them is you can say, I'm just going to put my emotions on lockdown. I'm not going to care. I'm not going to pay attention to anybody. I'm going to put my head down, do my business. I'm going to grit my teeth, do the grind, see it through, not let anybody get in my way. I'm going to see this resolutely through. But not a one of us wants to live that way. See, it's not just being resolute, right? It's that how do you stay resolute and be compassionate at the same time? How do you be unshakable and still able to be moved all at once? Because that's what Jesus did, right? And that's the kind of life you and I want to live, every one of us, no matter what we believe about the words he has risen. So what can we learn? And I think we can learn some things from this episode at the end of Luke about that question. In fact, I'm going to propose there's at least three answers to how you live a resolute life. So Luke 24:36 starts like this. While they were still talking about this. Now, we got to back up. We've watched the videos. We've talked. You may probably know, but let's make sure we're all on the same page about what unfolds all the rest of the first 36 verses, 35 verses of chapter 24. It starts out on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. For some of us, that's all we needed to hear because we know how it goes from there, right? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning. I was on my way here very early this morning and it was still dark. But it was that moment in the dark where the birds are announcing the dawn before it happens. Remember that? You know that part? And I'm driving my car on the way here and I was thinking, very early on the first day of the week, there were these women, and they had been sitting on go, just waiting for the Sabbath to be over because they could not bear the thought of Jesus' body being carefully but hastily put in a tomb. And they thought, we didn't even get to do anything about that. We didn't get to have any hand in that. And we want to show how much we love him and respect him and honor him. And we got to go and we got to do what we can do to wrap him well with the spices and all of that stuff. And they're sitting on go and they head that direction very early in the morning on the first day of the week. And when they get there, the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and they have this encounter with these two men who they say are gleaming with light, and they proclaim those words, he is risen, and they run back to go find the 11 and anybody else they can find that's gathered there together, and they tell them what they just saw, what they just heard. And those who hear it are like, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, would you have been any different? But Peter says, well, I want to go see it for myself. Of course, Peter said that. So he starts running. He goes to the tomb. He finds it just like they described. And he walks away, wondering what happened. That's the first part. And then Luke shifts to what Hayden was just talking about. There are these two people. And they decide on that day that they had somewhere more important to be. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, they head to Emmaus, 7 miles away. I wrote in the margin of my Bible a couple years ago, where did they have to be? I mean, they left knowing. In fact, as the story unfolds, it's obvious they knew they were there when the women came back and said the tomb was empty. They were there when they said, we saw angels that said he's risen. They were there when Peter came back and said, yep, it's just like they told it. And then they said, hey guys, this has been fun. We got to go. We got to let the dog out. We're out. See you. Bye. Like, what? Where are they going? Oh, we got to see a man about a horse. I don't know where they're going, right? I mean, but they thought they had somewhere more important to be. So they take off down the road. And what's remarkable about this is Jesus catches up with them. On the day that he's resurrected, he tracks down two people who thought they had somewhere else more important to be and walks with them and opens the scriptures for them and goes into their home when they get there and eats a meal with them and breaks bread and they realize it's him and their minds are blown. And after he's gone, they say, weren't our hearts burning within us because he opened the scriptures in front of us and we saw for the first time what's been there the whole time. And then they run back. I'm assuming 7 miles. I think they jogged. I don't think they walked. I think they jogged at least, maybe ran. And they got back to where all the disciples were gathered, all these people together. And they hear, Peter's seen him too. Which is the story we probably would have wanted to hear, right? I mean, Luke, if you're going to write the story, tell us about when Peter saw Jesus. Why are you telling us about Cleopas? Who is Cleopas? And they don't even tell the other name. But Jesus came and found Cleopas and this other person. Why? Because he didn't want him to miss it. He was about to stand in front of, be with all of these disciples, all these people, and these two were about to miss it, and he didn't want him to miss it, so he went and tracked them down. And maybe it's not that Luke didn't know the name of the person with Cleopas. It was Cleopas and question mark. Maybe this is one of those moments that is for Luke, insert your name here. He doesn't want you to miss this. He will track you down. Say, don't miss this. Don't think you could get so distracted, even on a day like this, where you're in your nice clothes and there's a place to take pictures and there's food and you're going to whatever, hunt Easter eggs, and you could get so distracted by all of those other things. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to show you something. Do not miss this. So while he was there talking, while they were still there talking about this, Jesus comes in, himself stood among them. In verse 36, and he said to them, peace be with you. Now, in a sense, this is like saying, hey, everybody, how you doing? Like, this is the most common greeting in that time. This is what you said if you pass a stranger on the street. And you just say, shalom, peace be with you. And this is what you say. These people had heard this every day of their life, all of their lives. Peace be with you, shalom. So why even bring that up? Why even say that? In a moment where you're trying to describe an event of this magnitude, why would you say, and Jesus showed up and said, hey, everybody? Unless for the very first time they heard those words so differently. It was no longer this passing comment, this casual thing you throw out. It wasn't now just this hope-filled maybe one day. In the light of who was saying this to them, a resurrected Jesus saying, peace be with you. Now, peace was not just possible, it was promised. Peace be with you, he says. And they were startled and they were frightened and they thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It's I myself, touch and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Hands and feet, they don't lie. In fact, just humor me. Look at your hands for a minute. Just look at your hands. Every person in this room has resolute intentions. Every one of us. But my hands have done things that I said I would never do. My feet have taken me places I said I would never go. Hands tell the truth. His hands were telling the truth. He said, look, they're nail scarred. They're nail scarred. I went where I said I was gonna go. I did what I said I was gonna do. Hands tell the truth. Feet tell the truth. And in that moment, his hands were telling more than just that truth. He said, but look, touch them, feel them. They're real, they're flesh, they're bone. This isn't the figment of your imagination. This isn't some ghostly encounter. This is real. My hands are telling you the truth. And then he goes on, right? And he says, they're startled. They don't know what to do with it. They're trying to figure out, is this real? When he said this, he showed him his hands and feet, and they're saying, we still don't believe because of joy and amazement. And he says, well, then do you have anything to eat? And they say, sure, here's a piece of broiled fish. And he says, okay, I'll eat it. And he eats it in front of them. His hands, his feet, his mouth, his stomach are all telling the same truth. This is really me. I'm real. I'm arisen. You don't have to doubt it. I did what I said I was going to do. I went where I said I was going to go. I walked through what I said I was going to walk through. I told you beforehand that it was going to happen. And I did it. And now I'm alive. He was resolute. So here's how I think you and I decide to live, how we can live a resolute kind of life. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus knew not only what was waiting for him in Jerusalem in the betrayal and the humiliation and the rejection and the violence and the brutality. The road of resolution was not the path of least resistance. He knew all that was true, but he also knew that beyond that was resurrection. So if you and I want to live a resolute life, I think number one, know the joy set before you. Because the resurrection is true, because his hands and feet and mouth and body did not tell anything other than I am real and risen, there is joy set before you. Amen. The moment that you're in right now is not the end of the story. The struggle that you find yourself in at times is not the end of the story. If you want to live a resolute life, the way he could go through it is because he knew what was on the other side of it. Know the joy that is set before you. It continues, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything has to be filled. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds and they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Why'd it have to be on the third day? I was listening to this devotional yesterday, and he was asking that question. It was on Silent Saturday, you know, the day between the cross and the resurrection, Friday and Sunday, Silent Saturday. And it was asking this question, why does it have to be a Silent Saturday? And they pointed out there are all these three-day episodes in Scripture. A couple they mentioned, Isaac, Abraham determined that he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And then an angel provided a ram on the third day. He said, Joseph's brothers were in the prison and they were released on the third day. He said, Esther tried to get everyone together and she prayed and she fasted that God would move. And the king changed his mind on the third day. And the question that was asked by this devotional that I think is asked in this when it says on the third day is, why does it have to be three-day events? Why can't it just be two-day events, right? Why can't it just be conflict and resolution? Why does there have to be a middle? And if you start thinking about it, Scripture is filled with those ideas. 40 days in the wilderness. At the end of this story, you need to go to Jerusalem and wait. I'm going to clothe you with power on high. Why'd they have to wait? Why couldn't he just do it right then? You may find yourself in the middle. Conflict, resolution, and you're right in the middle of it. And what you need to know is discipleship requires waiting, but not forever. Know the joy set before you. You can make it through the middle if you know what's on the other side of it. If you and I want to be resolute, know the joy set before you. But did you notice he also says the same thing that Hayden pointed out about the opening the scriptures? This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything has to be fulfilled. It was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and the people on the radio Emmaus said, weren't our hearts burning when he opened the scriptures to us? And in all of these cases, he's saying, there is this longer story, and this is just part of it. It's the centerpiece of it, the cross and the resurrection. But it's just part of it. All of human history has been building to this moment, and I resolutely set myself out for Jerusalem, but it doesn't end in Jerusalem. It begins all over in Jerusalem and goes from there. And did you notice how he said, the Son of Man will suffer, will rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations in his name, from Jerusalem. Why does he say the Messiah will suffer and he will be risen from the dead? Because that's already happened when he says it. But he's saying this is an ongoing story and you're being invited into it. It will be preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. And you're being invited to an ongoing story that did not end. Listen, this story about cross and resurrection is not some story over here. If you're willing, it's your story. You're invited into that story. It's a part of all of human history. But you can't preach repentance for forgiveness unless you've experienced repentance and forgiveness. And you need to hear from this story that you're being invited into, you can turn your life around and you can be forgiven. Because of the cross and the resurrection, there is zero doubt about that. You can turn your life around and you can be forgiven. You are being invited to participate in this story. So if you want to live a resolute life, know the joy set before you and know the story that includes you. You're being invited into this story. And one more. If you and I are going to live a resolute life, if we're going to be steady and certain and unwavering and unshakable, but still compassionate, if we're going to live a resolute life, know the joy set before you, know the story that includes you, and know the one who is with you. Jesus never lost sight of who was with him. Even in the moment when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never lost sight of it. In that moment when Jesus was showing his hands and his feet, he says these three words. In Greek, they are, ego, eimi, autos. The NIV translates them, it is I, myself. I just don't imagine it like that. If Jesus were standing right here, right now, showing you, and don't we wish that was true, that he was showing us his hands and his feet. If that were true, I think he would look you and me right in the eye and he would say, it's really me. I know you thought that it was all over. I know you thought this was impossible. I know you thought when you saw me on that cross that all your hopes and dreams were dying there with me. You need to know, look at my hands and my feet, it's really me. I have not left you. I have not abandoned you. And I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. And to you who find yourself in the middle, and you find you're saying, I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know how. Where did God go? I don't understand. Is he really alive? I mean, that's one thing to say it, but I'm not experiencing that right now. It doesn't feel like God is alive. You need to know. You need to hear the words of Jesus. It's really me. I'm right there with you. And when you have moments that you can't explain, things that blow your mind, that you're like, that's too coincidental to be a coincidence, you need to hear the words of Jesus saying, it's really me. And when you have thoughts that are so much like Jesus, Christ-like thoughts, scripture-based thoughts, things that come from within you, and you're like, I would have never come up with that on my own. I heard someone once say, it's a thought that comes from within you but did not originate with you. You need to hear the words of Jesus that says, it's really me. And when you find yourself, and we all do from time to time, in a place where you say, I don't know how I got here, and I don't know if you come back from this. I don't know how you come back from this. I don't know why he'd want to have anything to do with me anymore. I don't know why anybody would. The one who leaves the 99 and comes after you, hear the words of Jesus. It's really me. If you and I are going to live a resolute life, know the joy set before you. Know the story that includes you. And know the one who is with you. He will never leave you. Would you stand and let me pray that over you? Father God, we're all in this room together on Resurrection Sunday. And all different people come, all of us have come from different places, and we find ourselves experiencing different things. And God, I pray that you would meet each person right where they are. Help them to believe. Help me to believe that it's true. That the tomb was and still is empty. That our Savior is risen and at the right hand of your throne. That the Spirit that he sent is still present among and with us. That it's really you. Would you meet us right where we are on this Resurrection Sunday? And would you bring us resolutely to where you are? And we pray this, God, in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me proclaim over you what Jesus said to a room full of people as he showed them his hands and his feet. Peace be with you. Go in peace.